Hare Krishna, everyone. So nice to see all of you again. I want to speak a little, just a few minutes. Bombay. Bombay. What an incredible sound this had to our young ears 40 years ago. This word rang in our heads, Bombay, in the land of mystic India, where tigers roamed in the jungles, and there were bazaars full of exotic perfumes and spices and flowers beyond our imaginations. This was the India of our minds 40 years back. India had not become known to the world. It was a mysterious place, and its center was Bombay. This is the place where little men in white loincloths and white turbans charmed cobras, and they climbed up little ropes and disappeared into the sky. This is the place where yogis lived in the Himalayas, in the high mountains with no clothes, and lay on pincushions of nails for beds, and levitated off the ground. India, whose favorite son, Bhaktivedanta Swami, had become our Swami, now our Swami. And he had introduced us to India's God, Krishna, person to person. Krishna, who in turn had become our dearest friend and the very meaning of our existence. And now the Swami was taking us to Bombay, the gateway to our motherland. Now, in the fall of 1970, that's coming up 40 years, which is quite a long time in a person's life. If they're lucky, it's half their life. So 40 years ago, we came to Bombay, a tiny group of us. Very tiny group of us, with the Swami, who was our father. He kept us secure and cared for in this most foreign land. This land was the most foreign thing we'd ever seen or imagined. And yet we never felt insecure, unsafe, or uncared for here, not even from the first moment, because our father was here. And he was our dearest friend. He was praising our little accomplishments. And he was always ready with a joke to keep us laughing all the time. My earliest memories of Bombay were full of laughter and fun. We just had a ball here. We never for a moment got depressed or saddened, because Prabhupada, our dearest friend, and the jokester, the master jokester, was with us. His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. He was the chairman of the board, meeting the important people of Bombay and teaching us the arts of strategy and diplomacy. And if Srinathji's here, he'll like this one. The art of negotiation. We ran around making life members with the courage. I don't know where this courage came from, but with immense courage, we walked into the biggest offices in Bombay. Even the secretaries or guards tried to keep us from entering. We simply barged in and sat down with Ratan Tata or all of the other leading houses and made them life members. We insisted. We stayed there at their desks until they became life members. Rupees 1,008 only. And we promised them the moon for this 1,008 rupees. We had no books, nothing. little tiny storefront temples, a few in America, and we promised them a lifetime of literature, hundreds of books, free lodging in any place you want to travel in the world, in every major capital, a free room for you with food. And this way, gradually, we got, through Prabhupada's strategy, our life members, changing dollars on the black market. In those days, you got almost twice the amount of rupees for your dollars on the black market. So Prabhupada encouraged us to find the black market dealers. We even brought them to his room so he could interview them to make sure they were all right. And clearing these huge crates of books through the intricate bureaucracies of India, through the docks and the taxes and the customs and the excises, to the point where I remember clearly I would take Tamal Krishna and Rishi Kumar, who were two devotees from New York in those days. The New Yorkers were pretty tough guys. Finally, we got so frustrated with not being able to get their books through customs that I took Tamal and Rishi down to the docks one day, and we tore apart the custom sheds, very short of slugging these guys in the face to give us these cases of books. We finally got them. So Tamal rips open the first case, and we look, and the rats had eaten most of the books. Every book had rat marks in it. So we humbly gave the books to all of our life members, but they all had rat marks, and some of the pages were chewing apart. And Swamiji was our tour guide as well. He would walk around Bombay, drive around Bombay with us, and say, "Yes, this was the British High Court. This is the gateway to India," and explain the history. "This is where I had my shop selling medicines and oils." And the Swami was the master manager of all of this. He managed the tiny strengths of only 15 or 18 American or British young boys and girls, none of us more than 26 or 27 years old. We had almost no skills or experience in the world. He developed us with his management skills into a small army. And we quickly stormed the beach. This very beach, Chaupati, is where we had our first program in India. And we established a front line, a foothold. And then we raced out in 1 or 2 week recces into other cities, deeper into India, into other towns, deeper and deeper. Dropping off a few devotees here or there. Two devotees were dropped in Delhi, for example. And then we would race back to Bombay because this was Prabhupada's headquarters. And here we dug in deeper and raised up our little fortress. And the Swami and his ragtag little band of white elephants were your friendly invaders. And it's only here in Bombay that I feel the presence of our beloved Prabhupada so much. No other place do I feel Prabhupada's wonderful presence as here in Bombay. Just the last few days, driving the back streets of the Fort District, it's so clear, those images of walking these areas, driving these areas with Prabhupada, finding life members, giving little programs here and there, the banyan trees in the streets, the cane juice stand where at the end of a long day of canvassing life members in Colaba or Fort, we would race to the cane juice stand for a shot of cane juice. That was our reward for the day. And then the biggest moment of the day, coming back to give our report to Srila Prabhupada. This was the essence of life, to give our report to our commander-in-chief and dearest friend. Just the other day, I was remembering as we drove up Balkeshwar Road to the Birla House, that program last week, driving up the very same road with Srila Prabhupada. One life member had given us an old 1952 Chevrolet automobile, which was a very big car in those days, but then there wasn't much traffic, so I drove. And as we went, I didn't know exactly where we were going. He said we were going to the Birla house. And apparently Prabhupada had met Mr. Birla prior to leaving for America. And he knew him somehow, and we made an appointment with, I think his name was R.K., I'm not sure, the great-grandfather of Yash, grandfather or great-grandfather. Anyway, he was known for his tightness. He wouldn't give to charities. He only built his own temples, Birla temples, around the country, but he wouldn't give to various religious charities. So I wondered why Prabhupada was going there. And we went into that very same room, the front room of that very same house, and met Mr. Birla, a very dignified man in his long black coat, white hair. And Prabhupada, and he talked in Hindi for some time, and then Prabhupada said, "Let us go." And on the way out, he said to us, Prabhupada said to us, "He has given us two deities. Malati will go and fetch them in Jaipur." I believe that's the deities we have. Is that still the deities we have in Juhu? I think so. I'm not sure. But this way, Prabhupada interacted with all of the great people in the city. No matter what they were able to give, he seduced them into giving it. And then Warden Road, Breach Candy, this Sea Face Park, the other day I was driving, remembering how clearly Prabhupada sat in the Sea Face apartment of Kartikeya Mahadevia and managed his explosive entry into India. And Altamont Road, going up to Krishna Chandra's house, that was always a favorite route to find life members. We would walk up in through those neighborhoods, and always we could stop at Mofatlal House on the way back and make a phone call. In those days, there were no cells. Or get a cold drink. We were always welcome in that house. So 40 years ago, here in Bombay, our hearts were full of courage and conviction. Big hopes, big hopes, big dreams that India will become alive with our master's message. And then the other night, I was driving across the flyover where it comes down onto Marine Drive from the fort, coming back from the dramas, these wonderful dramas, and it suddenly struck me that here I am, 40 years later. 40 years ago, I was in a car on the same flyover coming back from some wonderful engagement and sitting with Srila Prabhupada. And here I am 40 years later feeling the same joy sitting next to Radhanath Goswami, so free and happy and full of Krishna's pleasure, and feeling now how Prabhupada's pleasure is still here in Bombay. And this pleasure is only possible and has been kept alive and increasingly so because of this great personality sitting next to me, our dear Radhanath Goswami. I realized that the special pleasure I feel always in Bombay continues only because Radhanath is here. His actions, his accomplishments, his knowledge, his every move or conversation reminds me of Srila Prabhupada. He does everything to Prabhupada's amazing high standard. So pious and so pure, yet so friendly to all, and so effective at spreading Krishna consciousness. And the wonder of all of this is, he's still so young. He's just getting started. His father, whom you all know well, is 87. He's still going strong. So how much more can we expect and look forward to? and all of his devotees, all of you, I have seen you, how you've grown with continuing pleasure. Grow and flourish from the old timers like Srinathji and Krishnachandra, Radhapriya, Radhakrishna, Palika, Mahaprabhu, down to the middle generation, like the doctors, the teachers, the Nikunja Biharis, the Dwarkadishas, the Govindas, the Gaurangas, the Gauranga Priyas, Radhakund, and right up to the humble, perfect new Vaishnavas, whom I greet daily, but I will perhaps never remember so many names. So I salute you all, and thank you from the deepest reservoir of my being for giving me so much pleasure. Hare Krishna.
All I could do is change the subject. Thank you, Shyam Sundar. In truth, from our perspective, we owe everything that we have to Srila Prabhupada and to devotees like Shyam Sundar, Yamuna Devi, Malati Devi, Gurudas Prabhu, Giriraj Swami, Sridhar Swami, who came here in those initial times when there was nothing except there were so many difficulties. But yet, as Shyam Sundar Prabhu explained, it was the happiest moments of their life because Srila Prabhupada was smiling upon their efforts. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written that the troubles, the pains that I endure in serving you, my Lord, are my greatest pleasures. And this is transcendental consciousness. What Shyam Sundar Prabhu was telling us was about the fun and the laughter and the sweetness of those times. That's what he remembers. That was the reality. However, simultaneously, from a physical perspective, I'm sure it was some of the hardest times of their lives. I came to India actually just a month or two after them. Of course, I didn't see them. I was in a different mode. But in those days, when Westerners came to India, it was the regular, inevitable reality to get sicker than you've ever been in your life. Yes? All sorts of diseases we heard of, but we never thought that they were actually possible. Drink the wrong water, get bit by the wrong mosquito, eat the wrong food, breathe the wrong air. So many sicknesses, and traveling in the West, traveling is heavenly compared to India in those days, and just as much in these days. But yet, the troubles, the pains, the inconveniences only increased these devotees' happiness. Because it gave so much more meaning to their service to Srila Prabhupada, that they were making sacrifices for Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, they were so happy. Sometimes we see photographs of when thousands of people were meeting the devotees in Surat, and giving garlands, and giving water, and all sorts of other things. And the devotees, they look like the happiest people in creation. But when we talk to many of them, or read about it, so many of them were really, really sick, physically. But they really, really were in ecstasy. Because what gives happiness is that reciprocation of love. They were receiving Krishna's love through Srila Prabhupada, and they were offering their love to Krishna through Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada was manifesting Krishna's love so perfectly, so purely, so completely, and they were feeling it. And whether it was easy or difficult, whether they were in pleasure or pain, it was all pleasure. Because they made their goal in life to please their guru and Krishna. They didn't make their goal in life to be physically comfortable, to be wealthy, to be famous. They made their goal of life to please Krishna and Prabhupada. And according to what our purpose is, what our goal is, that very much determines what our life is. If because their goal was to please Srila Prabhupada, in whatever situation happened, they were happy because they were pleasing Srila Prabhupada, and Srila Prabhupada was so easy to please. All he wanted to see is just sincerity, to try. They were making so many mistakes, so many shortcomings. Like Prabhupada was just pleased that they were trying. And they were honest and they were sincere. Because that was their goal, they were happy in all situations. if their goal would have been some selfish acquisition, they would have been miserable because they weren't getting that. Simple living, high thinking is what makes us so happy. And this simple living and high thinking in its perfect spiritual state is that our happiness is simply samsiddhir haritoshana, to please Krishna. And how to please Krishna? Gopi bhartur padakamalayora dasa 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 anudas, to be the servant of the servant of the servant. And the devotees had each other. And in a strange land, and they were living sometimes in very close, austere circumstances, but because they shared that common goal, they found great joy in each other. They could somehow or other overcome potential conflicts of different opinions, different natures, different personalities. These differences between human beings could make bitter enemies, could create arguments, vengeance, envy, hatred. But those same differences, when they're in the presence of a shared goal to please Guru and Krishna, they actually help us to come closer to the goal. Because there's an inner fulfillment. I'm tolerating, I'm forgiving for a higher purpose. That brings greater happiness than fulfilling your selfish ambition. Shamsunar Prabhu's remembrance of those very, very blissful days when he first came to India, and all the laughing and all the smiling and all the dancing are a true and real testimony to this truth. What is real happiness is based on what our goal is, what our aspiration is. If our aspiration is actually to please Guru and Krishna, it's very simple. Srila Prabhupada has written that Krishna easily gives the most difficult and rare thing to achieve, pure devotional service. If we are serious, sincere, and have no ulterior motives, Krishna easily gives from within. So these devotees that came in those early days and cleared the way and a step and were there right beside Srila Prabhupada to establish his divine grace here, they made the foundation. And such a wonderful foundation. And we are so grateful for the opportunity to try to build upon that foundation. But however high or ornate or beautiful our building may be, we should never forget with gratitude our dependence on that foundation, which is something beyond all of us. So Thank you, Shamsundar Prabhu and Yamuna Devi Prabhu, if you are listening at Bhaktivedanta Hospital. Thank you. And let us all express our gratitude by loudly chanting. If you chant loud enough to make the babies cry, that's a very auspicious accomplishment. They laugh, that's even better. To seek divine grace is very much at the heart of bhakti, or the path of devotion. Prakrite krayamanani gune karmani saravasha. It is due to bewilderment, maya, that we think ourselves to be the doers of our activities. A devotee, either in success or failure, honor or dishonor, pleasure or pain, victory or defeat, health or disease, in whatever state a devotee may be in, our sincerity is expressed by sincerely seeking God's grace in a very honest way. Every day, as we make progress every moment, when we chant God's names in japa, kirtan, when we come for the darshan of the Lord in the temple, when we approach to serve devotees, in whatever situation, we're seeking grace to protect us, to inspire us, to empower us. And then we're grateful. Because grace does not always come the way we prefer it to come. In fact, if it did, we would make very little spiritual progress. Grace comes in its own independent way by the will of the Lord. Sometimes to test us, to purify us, to empower us. And if we keep our minds and our lives focused on the right goal, then we could actually experience and grow through the grace of the Lord. This is something that is consistent among spiritually evolved, exemplary people throughout history. That humble seeking of grace, sharanagati, taking shelter of a kindness, a grace that is way beyond our own. When we hear, we read, we sing the prayers of Prahlad, Dhruva, Ambarish, Thakur Bhakti Vinod, Narottam Das Thakur, Lochan Das Thakur, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, Shukadev Goswami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the six Goswamis, Shikshastakam by the Lord himself. When we read these prayers, we we find something very consistent. That humbling of oneself to take shelter with full dependence on the grace of the Lord. In the Christian tradition, Saint Francis, his prayer let me be an instrument of your mercy. I remember one time, this was in 1971, in Vrindavan. I wasn't a part of any religious movement. I didn't have a guru. I was just searching. But by the power of destiny, by the power of grace, I was brought to the forest of Vrindavan. And there my heart was captured. Captured by every cow that gazed upon me with her sparkling eyes. Captured by every bull. Even the one that stabbed me in the stomach with his horn and threw me over his head. And then afterward, I felt really nice. By every dancing peacock and their counterpart peahens. By the river Yamuna. By the kadamba, tamal, bush banyan trees, champak trees, by the little girls dancing with baskets of cow dung on their head and smiling and saying to me, Radhe Radhe. And I didn't know what is Radhe Radhe. I thought it was Hindi for hello. There was something so spiritual about it. And the little boys playing cricket, and while they're playing cricket, whether they win or lose, whether they miss the ball or hit the ball, they say, Radhe Radhe. And I learned that Radhe Radhe is Krishna, is God. They're calling out Krishna's names. And the saints and the sages, the babas, the widows, just their intoxicated nature of being so absorbed and attached to God in such a personal, such an intimate personal way. And gradually I was understanding little by little Krishna wasn't just the supreme absolute truth that no one can know. After death, you could merge into. Krishna wasn't a severe, awesome father dwelling somewhere way up above the clouds. These people, Radha and Krishna, were their neighbors. They were their countrymen. They're living here with us. Don't you see them? No, I don't see them. Yes, they're here every day. That was their feeling. And they lived in that feeling. This was so special. And it was so real. And little by little, I was hearing about the gopas and the gopis, the nature of their pastimes with Radha and Krishna. And one day, I was sitting all alone on the bank of the river Yamuna, just meditating on the extraordinary nature of the devotion of Vrindavan. I was meditating on the nature of the love of the gopis and the gopas, Ananda and Yashoda, and such personal, intimate relationships they had with God. And I was feeling so thrilled, looking down in the river, thinking this is the same river that the cows and the calves would drink water from and Krishna would bathe with gopis and gopas in. And while I was engrossed in these very sublime thoughts, I was thinking that I'm so very, very far away from my homeland of the Midwest in America. It seemed like totally another world. And then I heard behind me this man chanting some beautiful Vrindavan bhajan about Radha and Krishna. I turned around. It was a sadhu, Babaji. He had Vaishnav tilak, very prominent on his 12 parts of his body. He really looked like the very personification of a typical Vrindavan Babaji sadhu. And he sat next to me. And he started telling me about the gopis' love for Krishna in a very, very nice way. Not at all inappropriate. He was talking about their surrender, about the purity of their hearts. He was telling me these beautiful leelas. And I was feeling, I'm really in another world. This is so special. We spoke for some time, maybe half hour, maybe more. And then he said, I want to give you something that has immensely helped me in understanding the gopis' love with Krishna. And he gave me this tattered little piece of paper that was all folded up. And then he went away. And I opened it. I couldn't believe what was on that paper. It was the prayers of Saint Francis of Assisi, where he says, "Oh my Lord, make me an instrument of your grace. Where there is hatred, let me so love. Let me seek not to be understood as to understand, to forgive." It's just a simple prayer, begging to be an instrument of selfless service. I remember how that affected me. That yes, the essence, the real essence of spirituality is selfless devotion. Taking shelter of the divine grace of the Lord. In the Srimad Bhagavatam and Vrindavan, this principle, this truth, is developed to its highest extent of intimate ecstatic love. But it's all built on this foundation of prayer for grace, taking shelter. And you cannot take shelter, really, unless we're very humble. Trinadapi sunichena, taror ibasihishnana. Amani namanadena kirtaniya sadahari. When we have this attitude to be humble like a blade of grass, tolerant, forgiving like a tree, eager to respect others without expecting it for ourselves, when we chant God's names in that spirit, we're actually in a state where we can take shelter. When Srila Prabhupada, the great Paramhamsa, was on Jaladutta, his prayers, he was taking shelter of a grace beyond his own abilities. He's praying, give me the words to reach these people's hearts. Otherwise, I have no ability. Prabhupada said, I have no devotion and no knowledge, but you have given me the name Bhaktivedanta. Now it is up to you, my Lord, to fulfill the real purport of the name Bhaktivedanta. Devotion and knowledge. Make me a puppet, your puppet, and make me dance as you want me to dance. Your insignificant servant, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Taking shelter of grace, the Lord's infinite compassion. Maya is very strong. The Bhagavad Gita writes, Daivi Yeshu Gunamayi Mama Maya Duratyaya Mame Vamye Prapadyante Maya Meta Tarantite. That this material energy, which is the Lord's divine energy, consisting of three modes of nature, is extremely powerful and very difficult to overcome. But one who takes shelter of me, Krishna says, can easily cross beyond it. The sustainable, true expression of our Krishna consciousness is not so much in the tangible things we accomplish. We must try to accomplish. We must struggle to accomplish because that is our service. But the real merit of what we've done is not so much in the temples we build or in the physical results we have in whatever we do, be it convincing people of philosophy or distributing books or collecting funds or cooking delicious items or singing and making people dance. What gives actual sustainable substance to our efforts is to the degree we're taking shelter, Sharanagati. Taking shelter of kripa, of the Lord's mercy. And mercy doesn't come upon those who are qualified. Mercy comes upon those who are unqualified. So we have to feel unqualified to actually open our hearts for mercy, to actually digest it. Mercy comes to everyone. But to actually understand it, recognize it, digest it, and grow from it, we must be humble and take shelter. Take shelter in our chanting. take shelter in our prayers. Take shelter in our efforts. The beautiful thing about what Shyamasundara Prabhu was telling us in the early days and what was then called Bombay, and in most of the world it's still called Bombay, was that these devotees, they knew that they couldn't do anything right. And they really understood. There was no question. They were like simple children. They were totally depending on Srila Prabhupada, and they were taking shelter. And they were accomplishing tremendous things, incredible things, but didn't take credit. If Prabhupada smiled, it was a success. He didn't matter what they did. Because that was their goal. Prabhupada's smile. Devotees were trying to find a place for a temple in this area. Malabar Hill. Prabhupada said, Juhu. Juhu was a jungle. Was so far. Who's going to come there? And nobody, more than who's going to come there, none of the devotees wanted to go there. It was horrible. Where they were living at Akash Ganga, it was kind of a nice place. And there they were going to be living in these little straw huts in a little swamp with mosquitoes and rats and snakes and neighbors that hate you. Here we have a nice place where people like us. So that place is too far. We shouldn't be there. But ultimately, when they went there, in the one place they didn't want to be, through all those difficulties, when they saw Prabhupada's smile, they understood that everything was perfect. In the 9th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a beautiful story. It's an extreme story. But these extreme stories teach us very clearly what virtues we should strive for. Even if we can't literally do the same thing, we could strive for the same principle. Sometimes when we hear stories like this, it discourages us. Or it just is dismissed by us because we think, no one can do that, so why even try? But when the Srimad Bhagavatam was spoken, it was spoken for you and me. It is exactly what we need to hear if we hear it in the proper spirit. The story I will share is about the king, Ranti Dev. He was so eager, along with his whole family, to help everyone who needed help, whoever they were. He was a king, but he was so charitable that sometimes he didn't have, his whole family had nothing. Well, I'm not saying you should imitate, but what a consciousness. This is a true story. He couldn't not give to someone who needed something. And one time, for the purpose of accessing the grace of God and purifying himself, which would help him to be a greater instrument of grace to the world, he fasted with his family from all food and water for 48 days. Tremendous determination. And that was the limit beyond what he could survive. At the end of the 48 days, someone brought him a large quantity of prasad, vegetarian prasad, cooked with lots of ghee. Now, where there's a need, there's a greater appreciation for anything. Yes? This is also a very beautiful principle of devotion. Is when we feel we're in need, we really appreciate whatever comes. If you don't feel yourself in need, you don't really appreciate anything. Yes? Sometimes when you have everything, if somebody gives you something, you don't really appreciate it. Unless you appreciate the feeling, the thought, the love in which it's given. Yes? If you have a big garden of roses and someone gives you a rose, you know, the rose itself, you don't really appreciate that much because you have millions of them, and all mine are better than this. But if somebody offers it with love and devotion, you appreciate the love and devotion. And you really appreciate the rose because it represents that love and devotion. If you're really hungry and someone gives you food, you appreciate it. If you've overeaten very recklessly and you're in your bathroom vomiting and you're totally nauseous and sick and vomiting again and again and again, and somebody knocks on the door and gives you a gulabjaman, do you appreciate it? I'm trying to be a little graphic. What to speak if they give you a whole plate of samosas and sabjis and kichoris and halava. And they say, here, I cooked this just for you. Your reply will be, but if you really appreciate the love that it's given, then even though your reply may be orally the same, in your heart, you're really appreciating it. So when we feel, when we take shelter, when we humble ourselves, then we can deeply appreciate what's given to us. So can you imagine how Ranti Dev and his family appreciated that plate of prasad? And he was just about to divide it up and eat it and save his life. That moment, a Brahmin came to his door and said, "I'm very hungry. Please give me alms." And Ranti Dev, before taking anything, he fed the Brahmin to his full satisfaction as much as the Brahmin could eat. And that Brahmin wasn't fasting 48 days. He probably ate earlier that day. But he was hungry. The Brahmin thanked him. But most of all, Ranti Dev thanked the Brahmin for giving him the opportunity to serve him. Then the Brahmin left, and Ranti Dev fed his whole family. They were all fully satisfied. And then he was about to take his share. And a common laborer, a Shudra, appeared at the door and said, "Oh, I am so hungry. Please, O King, give me some food." Ranti Dev fed that very common person right off the streets to his full satisfaction. And then Ranti Dev offered his respect and his obeisances to that common man. He was a king. He sat down to eat whatever little remained. And then another man came to the door, kind of all dressed really dirty and shabby and unkempt. He probably didn't smell all that good. And he had a pack of dogs with him. And he said, "Oh, King, I'm really hungry. And all my dogs are hungry. Please feed us." Now, those dogs were real hungry. He fed the man and the dogs. And they ate every morsel, every crumb of food that was left. There was nothing. And Ranti Dev was trembling with fatigue and hunger, on the verge of death. And all that was left to sustain his life was one cup of water. With a grateful heart, he was about to drink that water when a chandala, a man who was not at all of high character, the type of person like a street urchin that people just dismiss, walk away from, disregard, he came to the door. A person who was a total social outcast. And he said, "Oh, King, I'm dying of thirst. Please give me some water." At that point, Ranti Dev folded his palms and offered a prayer. A prayer to Krishna, to God. He prayed, "Oh, my dear Lord, O Supreme Godhead, I do not pray to you to be given all the 8 mystic perfections. I do not even want from you liberation from material suffering, mukti. I only have one prayer. Let me remain among living beings in this world who are suffering. And let me make sacrifice and take pain to relieve them of their suffering. This is the only thing I pray for."
In giving this chandala, my water, which meant his life, I will forever be free from hunger, thirst, from moroseness, from lamentation, and from illusion. Then he gave the water to that man, who drank it and walked away. And Ranti Dev offered his respect and his obeisances to the person who just took everything he had away from him. Srila Prabhupada explains here, and Shukadeva Goswami very much emphasizes it, that Ranti's nature is it wasn't an artificial thing. He was empowered to have such a degree of compassion because he was actually seeing that every living being was a part of God. Vidyavanaya sampane brahmani kabhi hastini suni chaiva swapake cha pandita samadarshana. A humble and gentle sage sees everyone with equal vision. He doesn't see that everyone is God, but he sees that everyone is a part of God. Everyone is a child of God. Everyone is loved by God. Everyone, in serving them, I could actually do service to the Lord. That is compassion at its deepest and truest state. When one actually, sincerely prays to be an instrument of grace, when one actually prays to be a puppet, to dance according to Krishna's will, the one is given this vision. Whether one is a Brahmin or a criminal or an elephant or a cow or a dog or one who eats dogs, beyond all of these temporary designations of people's mentalities and people's physical forms is the soul. The living force who is part of Krishna, who is divine. And when we have this vision, then it becomes the greatest pleasure to serve, to be an instrument. Ranti Dev's prayer, I don't want liberation, mystic cities. I just want to help others in this way. It was just an outpouring of his love. It wasn't even an austerity for him. It was a joy for him. We cited Bhaktivinoda Thakur's prayer. This story is very much a personification of that spirit. And at that point, all the people that came and took all his food and water came back. And they all transformed into demigods, Brahma, Shiva, and others. And they told Ranti Dev, we came here just to show the world your greatness. Now, he didn't know that. We came here just to show the world the standard of compassion, the standard of love for God. Now, what you have done is so exalted, you were willing to give your life for the welfare of others, we want to offer you any benediction you like. And Ranti Dev just fixed his mind on Lord Vishnu, on the Supreme Lord, fixed his mind in remembering Krishna. He didn't want anything else. He could have asked, you know, give me some of that food back. He didn't ask for anything. He just asked for service to Krishna by serving others. Ranti Dev lived. He was nourished. He was given nice prasad. And he took it to energize his body to serve. And Srila Prabhupada writes, because of his qualification of taking shelter so sincerely, Krishna gave him the highest responsibilities. And practically everyone in his kingdom became a pure devotee. Not because of his right and his might and his power to rule, or because of his legislatures, or because of his systematic logical ways of managing the government. Everyone in the kingdom became pure devotees because of his example of simple, selfless devotion and compassion. And this is something very consistent. The scriptures use examples of kings, but whether we're the leader of a family or the leader of a business or the leader of a spiritual gathering, whatever it may be, we're all meant to try to be leaders in however we live, whatever our position may be. When we read about Yudhisthira Maharaj or Ramchandra or Ranti Dev, these great kings who made their whole kingdom so Krishna conscious. Yes, they were very systematic. They had good armies. They had good legislature. They had good management. But that's never what the scriptures focus primarily on. What was the quality of Ram? What was the quality of Yudhisthira? What was the quality of Ranti Dev that made their whole kingdom naturally love God and united? In all cases, it was their compassion. It was their personal willingness to make sacrifices for the welfare of others. And how they took shelter. Rajavidya Rajakuyam Pavitramitam Uttamam. This is the greatest of all secrets. Yes, Srila Prabhupada came to America. Krishna staged it so wonderfully. He came with no money, no beneficiaries, no help, no place to stay, nothing. And he was 70 years old. He was very physically ill. He came off 38 days of a cargo ship. But he inspired people like Yamuna, Devi, Shamsundar Prabhu, Malati Devi. These inspired these people, Giriraj Maharaj, to come to foreign lands. Shamsundar Prabhu's father was a very, very successful attorney. Giriraj Maharaj's father was also a very successful attorney who became a judge, very wealthy, with big properties. What was it that inspired these people to such pure unalloyed devotion? It wasn't just management or systems. Those things have to be there. Srila Prabhupada told Giriraj Maharaj, we need good management. But management is just part of a structure. But a structure does not stand alone. It needs a foundation. The foundation that everything was standing on in these devotees' sacrifice was Prabhupada's example of compassion. They saw he was Ranti Dev personified right before their eyes. And feeling that love, that concern, made them pure, made them united, and empowered them to do incredible things. In other words, only one who sincerely, with all humility, takes shelter can actually give shelter. Real shelter is the grace of Krishna and Sri Radha. One who earnestly takes shelter can give shelter. If we don't humbly, deeply take shelter, then whatever shelter we have to offer others, it's a material shelter. It has very little substance, very little longevity, and it can't take anyone, it can't help anyone to actually go beyond the modes of nature. Ranti Dev wanted to give shelter to everyone. And how did he do that? By completely taking shelter himself. That is the truest leadership. And actually, this type of true leadership is the responsibility of each and every one of us, in our own ways, to strive for this. Not simply that somebody else should do this and I'll follow. Real following means taking shelter, as this person is taking shelter. Following Srila Prabhupada means following his instructions, but it also means following his footsteps. Taking shelter in the footsteps the way Prabhupada took shelter of that divine grace and being empowered to be an instrument of his mercy with all humility and sincerity. In this spirit, we can be truly united as we strive together to fill the world with the supreme grace of Krishna, who has appeared in the holy names. I wasn't expecting to speak this subject today, but Shyamasundara Prabhu caught me very off guard with his very eloquent presentation. Thank you very much. And we have many wonderful guests here who are Srila Prabhupada's disciples. Narasinghananda Prabhu, Madhusudan Prabhu, Kanchana Bala, Devi Prabhu, their daughter Chintamani, Her Grace Bahismati Devi Mataji from Philadelphia. Nobody knows you yet. Please stand up. Everyone, please welcome her. And Her Grace Kir Chor Devi from Toronto. Please stand up. Very loudly, please. And my very dear God sister, who I've known since 1972 or 3, Her Grace Mahamaya Devi Prabhu, please stand up. And Her Grace Chitrarata Devi from Switzerland. Everyone, please welcome her. And Her Grace Nartaki Devi, of course, she is our patron goddess. And we have many special guests, and I'm sorry if I'm not saying everyone's name, but this special guest is very special to me. Her name is Suzanne, and she is the sister of one of my very dearest, most worshipable god sisters, Rukmini Devi Prabhu, and the aunt of our favorite kirtan singer, Gorvani Prabhu. Much louder, please. And she's in the medical field, and she's come to do seva at Bhaktivedanta Hospital. And of course, to all the others, I think we've already greeted them. Madhusudan, Kanchanabala, and Narsinghananda Prabhu, please stand up, Chintamani, and let us welcome them again very loudly. And Bahismati, Kirchor, Suzanne, would you like to say something? You can pass the microphone. Just a couple minutes, because there's not so much time.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. I'm just wanting to say thank you to all the beautiful devotees here in Mumbai who have filled my heart with love. I've just experienced so much love since I've arrived here, and I want to thank you all very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I also have experienced so much love here, and it is very humbling to see so many wonderful devotees, the level of devotion and kindness amongst the devotees here has enlivened me so much, and I just feel blessed to be in your association. Thank you so much. Hare Bol.
I wanted to say that my sister came to India over 40 years ago, and when she returned to the States, you are right. She was the color of either yellow or blue was her skin color. She was so sick when she was in India, but she was so full of devotion. And I think I've been running away from Krishna's love for about 40 years. And I perhaps am your newest devotee because I just bought my very own pair of japa beads yesterday and used them for the first time this morning. So thank you so much for the love that you share with all of us. Thank you all.
Could all speak something?
Thank you so much. I have to say the same thing. I'm so ingratiated being here. It's very humbling for me. And I'm so inspired by all your devotion. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Okay.
Hare Krishna. I'm just so happy to be here. This is my third visit to Chaupati Temple, and it's certainly not my last. I plan on coming here every time I come to India, which is once a year. I just arrived in India. And I'll stop here again on my way leaving India. This is my new home, if you'll accept me as a member of this community. I, just like everybody else is expressing, the love among the devotees is just phenomenal. All over the world, people know about this temple, and it's a very exemplary temple, and somehow, if all the temples in ISKCON could be like this one, it seems like there would be no problems. So thank you. Hare Krishna.
I wanted to also express my appreciation for Maharaj having so much love for his god sisters and god brothers. And because I'm living here, I'm also the beneficiary, because he draws all the devotees from overseas, not just god brothers or god sisters, but all other wonderful Vaishnavas that I have not seen before, but who are each like jewels. He draws them here, and all together we go on wonderful yatras and experience experience something like the spiritual world here in the material world by having Krishna and his Leela so present in his descriptions, and all the devotees there completely captured to hear katha of our beloved Lord Sri Krishna and Srimati Radharani, Sisi Gornitai. And Sinastri, it means Krishna is a small child also. And all the devotees having one center. And that is, it's like being in the spiritual world here in the material world. So I'm feeling it's just a step away. Thank you very much, Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
When I heard about these wonderful places, because it's my first time here, I heard I was ready to be in a kind of monastery for brahmacharis, and it is. I know it is more for brahmacharis, but I could never expect to have such kindness and respect and wonderful behavior towards women. I'm so grateful for that too. And everything is so perfect that when I arrived first time to the reception room, I had to wait for something, and I saw there was a suggestion box for suggestions. And normally I'm very fighter, but there I thought I have nothing to suggest because everything is so nice.
have to continue with Mother Narataki's idea of this place being like a spiritual world. Actually, I was feeling the same thing, that it is really like the spiritual world. And a lot of it comes from Maharaj's example of appreciating devotees. And it's carried out through all the other devotees, just appreciating one another. Of course, I've been a great recipient of it since I've been here. But the other day, Maharaj gave this lecture about the importance of gratitude. And I just want to say that he is a living example of this. About 2 or 3 years ago, when I met him for the first time personally, I was introduced by our god sister Kanka Mataji, and she introduced my wife and myself as being very old devotees that we joined in 1967, and Maharaj immediately bowed his head and said, "Oh, we owe you a great debt of gratitude." So he doesn't just speak these things. See, he was already practicing this 2 or 3 years ago and now speaking about it the other day. So he was practicing these things. And it was very encouraging to me because I've never been a devotee in the forefront. I've done some little service. And generally, many of the devotees, leaders, have to say, don't give me much attention, occasionally, but not the kind of encouragement of just being appreciated for whatever little bit I did. Doesn't have to be any big fanfare, just appreciation, just honest appreciation for whatever little bit I did. So I appreciate that. It was very encouraging. Thank you, Maharaj.
I'd like to end by giving my appreciation for those beautiful dramas that were performed last week. Each one was so very, very special in its own unique way. Sometimes it was stabbing and killing and raping. And other times there was beautiful humility and begging and shelter, chanting, forgiveness. But one that very deeply struck my heart was the story of our god sister Ladini Devi, because I knew her very closely since 1972. And knowing her all those years, and we did many different types of services in harmony with one another, I can say this. That last scene where she gave her life willingly, in one sense, it was devastating to the heart to lose a god sister like that. But in another sense, there's no question. For her, it was an honor. I know her very well, and I'm sure that when she stood in front of those bullets, in her heart, she was unlimitedly grateful and honored for the auspicious opportunity to give her life to serve others. She did not think. She knew she would die. There was no question. She didn't think she was going to lose her life. She knew for sure, with 100% total faith, that she was going to gain eternal life with Krishna, with Srila Prabhupada. She took shelter, and she was grateful. So when we read about Ranti Dev, and we think long ago there were people like this, but in that drama of Ladini, which is a true story, which just happened a couple decades ago, we saw the living embodiment of Ranti Dev, of taking shelter and praying for the opportunity to give one's life, to be an instrument of Krishna's grace for others. And how they combined, they connected the story of Jatayu to Ludini was so perfect. Because in the story of Jatayu, who knew he would die, but rather than just sit back and let Sita be abducted, he came forward and gave his life. And in Ramayana, Lord Ram put his head, Jatayu's head on Ram's lap and wept tears and said, "Today I send you to my eternal abode, to be my eternal associate." So we could know on that day that Srila Prabhupada and Radha Gopinath had Ladini's head on their lap to send her back to the spiritual world. Not because just what she did, but the spirit of being unlimitedly grateful and honored to be an instrument of grace to help others. And that's why she could be so blissful when she raised her arms to cry out the holy names. Because with a grateful heart, she was taking shelter. So let us follow in the footsteps of these great souls and perform Nam Kirtan in that spirit.